I want to share with you some thoughts that the Lord has been putting on my heart recently regarding the current situation that we're going through in this country. We're experiencing the greatest crisis, I would say, in that period of our country's history that I've been a part of. Seems that it started with the COVID pandemic, and we saw an election fraud that seems at least pretty clear to most of us that this took place. We're experiencing now, observing this, what's been called the pedogate, the pedophilia uncovering that seems to involve many of our nations, some of their top leaders. We're in a crisis such as we've never experienced before, and as men and women of God, we're going to respond to this crisis in one way or another. As I was sharing what was going on with what I saw going on with some friends of mine, and as we were discussing the globalist agenda that we see taking place, my mind went to the story in Genesis chapter 11 of the Tower of Babel. And I want to share some thoughts that I had as I pondered that story and read that story and noticed one short chapter away from that story was the story of Abraham. And Abraham's response and the contrast that we saw with Abraham's response to what we saw at Babel. But if you remember, the children of Noah were wandering and came upon the plains of Shinar, and they decided that they wanted to build a city and build a tower. They found this to be a pleasant place, and they wanted to establish themselves. They wanted some permanence. And so they said, "Let us build a city, and let us build a tower." The interesting thing, as I looked at that and pondered that, it was a decision that they made that they wanted because they wanted permanence. And I think that ever since man was ejected from the Garden of Eden, he's been looking for that place, for that Eden, for that place of permanence. He's been looking for that place that gives him a sense of significance. And that's what they were wanting to do on the plains of Shinar. There's no indication in the account that these were evil men. They were the sons of Noah. They were the remnant that was left after the purging of evil. But they clearly had their own agenda. They clearly had their own ideas of what they wanted to do. And they set about to do it in their way. This was their idea. Let us build a tower. What a contrast to what we see with Abram. When God called Abraham, or he called Abram at the time, and said, "Leave your country and your family." And Abram responded obediently to God. There's a contrast here, and I want to share a little bit more about that in a moment. But back to Babel. They proceeded to build the tower, and the tower was apparently becoming quite impressive. It looked impressive. They were looking invincible. And God saw what they were doing, and he said, "If I allow them to continue, basically there's no telling what they might do." And so he confused their languages, or their language. And in that first verse, there's actually two words that describe the confusion of their language. The first verse of that passage reads, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." And the two words that are used to refer to language and speech, respectively, are, first of all, the Hebrew word Saphah, S-A-P-H-A-H, which is translated language. And it's a word that most directly translated means lip, or in some places in Scripture it's translated as brink, or the bank, as of a river. It is used, for example, where Pharaoh is relating to Joseph his dream about standing on the bank of a river. And this translation of Sepha, then, would suggest maybe a boundary or a juncture of one placement, land, with another, water. So, by noting that the sons of Noah were of one language then, with the word Sepha, suggests not only that they spoke the same cultural language with the same word definitions, but that they were on the brink, on the cusp of moving into a new dimension, a place that God was forbidding them to enter. Now, the word speech in that first verse is an entirely different Hebrew word. It's the word devar. It's a word which has very, very broad connotations. It's used in many ways throughout the Old Testament. It's been used to refer to actions, as a manner of conducting oneself. It's been used to refer to speech. It's been used to refer simply to things, or this thing, for example, where in Genesis 20, verse 10, where Abimelech said to Abram, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing, this devar?" Very broad in its meaning. So it's a word then that goes far, far beyond a spoken language. It connotes a coming together convergence of thoughts and words and actions, such as the people were of one mind. They had one goal. They were thinking as one unit in their determination to build themselves a city and a tower. And this is the issue, I believe, that God saw, their unity, if you will. And he said, if I let them continue, there's no end to what they might accomplish. And so God brought confusion to the languages. It wasn't that he simply made them speak different and utter different words with different meanings, but he brought a confusion to this unity. They no longer spoke with one voice. And as I considered that, I thought about the power of unity. I thought about the power of the unity of God's people as we speak with one voice. There is nothing that can prevail against that. Jesus said, not even the gates of hell. The power of unity. And so, as we consider that story of the Tower of Babel, and as we consider that in light of what is going on today with this globalist agenda that we see taking place, we see here too a cabal, if I can use that term, of people speaking with one voice. They have one agenda, and they look invincible. It appears as though nothing can get in the way of what they're doing. But my dear brothers and sisters, God will not have it. Just as he brought confusion to the men and women on the plains of Shinar, he will bring confusion to the language, to the purposes and goals and harmony and unity of these globalists who want to build themselves a tower and are doing it. And we must believe that and know that as we move forth in God's calling to us. And the story of Abram is a picture of our call, I believe. Abram was in a polytheistic culture on the Ur of the Chaldees. And if you remember the story, his father Terah left Ur of the Chaldees and brought with him Abram and his wife Sarai and Lot, and I'm sure all of their servants, perhaps other family members, and they left Ur of the Chaldees. We don't know why. It's possible that they were looking for better fortunes elsewhere. It's possible that things were getting a little too crowded in that area. We don't know why Terah made the decision to take his family and leave Ur of the Chaldees. But he did, and Abram went with him, and they came to Haran. And it was at Haran that the Lord spoke to Abram and said, "Get up, leave thy country, leave thy kindred, and your father's house, unto a land that I will show you." And that command was followed by a promise to make of Abram a great nation, which he did. Consider this for a moment and think Abram was a man who came from a polytheistic culture. He was, I'm sure, not accustomed to hearing God speak. I doubt that the many gods of the Ur of the Chaldees spoke to people in this way, in this personal way. And I'm sure that Abram heard this voice and wondered, what's going on here? Kind of like young Samuel, when he heard the voice of God and went to Eli, said, "I heard something, I don't know what it was," and Eli said, "Go back again," and I think it happened 3 times, as I recall, and finally Eli said, "This is the Lord speaking." Abram didn't have the benefit of an Eli, but yet he knew, and he recognized an authenticity of that voice. He knew that this was something real, and God knew his heart. This is why he chose Abram. It wasn't that Abram was a perfect man by any means. We know that from the biblical record. But his heart was one of obedience to God. And so not really knowing what he was doing in his own natural mind, he obeyed that voice. Well, at least partially he did. He left his country. He left Haran. He left much of his family, but he didn't leave his whole family. He took Lot with him. And we will see, and we do see, as we read it on in the biblical account, that Lot created some problems for Abram. Their herdsmen got into fights about water rights, and it became apparent that they were going to have to split ways. And Lot took the well-watered, forget if it was the eastern land or the western land, and Abram took the other. We also recall how Lot settled in the city of Sodom, and Abram had to come to his rescue because of the wickedness there. Lot created some problems for Abram. So Abram's disobedience and taking Lot with him caused him some problems. We would see that Abram also was disobedient to the Lord in other ways. He went to Egypt and was in fear, and so he asked Sarah, his wife, to present herself to Pharaoh as his sister so that Pharaoh would treat them better. That got him into a little bit of trouble. It got him kicked out of Egypt. We also see that, and the Lord's promise to Abram to bring him the seed, the promised seed that would be Isaac. Abram didn't understand how this could happen through Sarah, his wife, because she was in her 90s. And at her urging, he slept with her handmaiden, Hagar. And she conceived and bore Ishmael, that has caused untold problems, if you will, to the people of Israel down through the ages. Abram wasn't always obedient, but even in his disobedience, it was actually a response of obedience. Abram was responding to the Lord's promise. He just simply didn't understand how the Lord was going to accomplish this. And he got ahead of the Lord. And he thought that maybe this is how God means for me to do it. We do that too. We get ahead of God. We hear the voice of God. We have a sense deep in our spirit of what God is calling us to do, but we don't see it happening. And do we not attempt to accomplish God's will by our own devices, by our own intelligence and wisdom, rather than wait on the Lord? But friends, there is an incredible, incredible silver lining in this, because not only did God honor Abram's heart in spite of his disobedience, but he even used his disobedience. He even used his attempts in his own flesh to accomplish God's purpose. He even used that to, God did, to accomplish his own greater glory. Because it's against the backdrop of those mistakes. It's against the backdrop of the evil and the wickedness and the problems that they cause that God's glory is manifested. And I believe with all my heart we're witnessing the same thing today. It is against this evil that we're going to see God work. We're going to see God's hand. We are already seeing it. We're already seeing an exposure of the evil. And God is doing it in ways that we could not imagine. This evil is a backdrop. It is an important context for us to see and marvel at God's work and rest in His work and in what He is doing. And so that is our response. Our response is to wait on God and watch God work. We are an army. We are an army. And as I was considering that we're an army, and that as we work together as an army, as we come together with one voice, with that unity of purpose, and that unity of purpose is not to get Donald Trump reelected. That unity of purpose is not to get a conservative political agenda enacted. That's not our unity of purpose. I believe that many Christians over the past half century and many Christian leaders confused conservative politics with the kingdom of God. And that's simply not the case. Our unity of purpose is God's purpose, His agenda, His kingdom. And we don't always understand fully what that will be. But that's His agenda, and we know that His agenda is not the evil purposes of globalist attempts to control and manipulate for their own selfish ends. That's not His purpose. God has a righteous kingdom purpose that He has called us as His army to respond to in unity. And we must come into unity. And we do that. We do that by waiting upon the Lord. We do that by listening to His voice. We do that by allowing Him to purge us of all our own self-interests, of all our own fleshly desires and ideas. We allow God to do the deep and often painful work in us so that we can hear Him clearly, so that we can see His vision clearly, and let it be stamped on our hearts. And as we do that, those people of God who He has purged, that remnant of whom we are, will come together, and we will be speaking with one voice, even in our own private places. Those of us who perhaps have never even met each other, God will move upon us to pray in certain ways. He will move upon us to act in certain ways. And all of those ways will come together as one fighting unit. And as I was pondering this, the picture of the phalanx, the ancient phalanx and armies that armies used was coming to mind, and did a little bit of research on that. And it's interesting that those phalanxes were comprised of men, sometimes as much as 32 men deep, typically more likely about 8 men deep, as they would confront each other. And it was the men on the front of the battle lines of the phalanx that took the greatest punishment. And as they encountered and confronted the phalanx on the other side, and those men behind them would reinforce them with their spears, or sometimes with their shields. And there would be sometimes a replacing of the men in the front with men behind. As they would rotate, they would get tired, and so forth. And there was, and I hadn't realized this before, but there was a flautist, a flute player, that would be playing to establish a particular cadence for these men to march forward, and they would march forward slowly, not at a rapid pace. They would march forward slowly to keep their cadence, because if they marched too rapidly, they would get out of step with one another, and it was very important that they be in step. And so the flute was used to keep these men in this perfect cadence. That's the way it is with us. We must listen to the great flautist, the Holy Spirit, who is speaking today. He's speaking. And we must listen, and we must follow the cadence of the Holy Spirit. We must move in unity. Some of us will be at the front lines, and we all know the names of any number of people who are on the front lines, who are in the public eye. It's not just Donald Trump, but there are many others who are calling attention to the great fraud that took place in this election, who are calling attention to the pedophilia that's taking place as well. These are politicians, courageous politicians, who are experiencing untold repercussions for the stand that they are taking. Businessmen and lawyers who are on the front lines. There are many others, I believe, and at local levels, state levels, who are doing the same thing. The vast majority of us in this phalanx are taking up the rear guard, which involves any number of things: prayer, intercession, which is a very deep and often painful form of prayer that involves our very being. It might involve words of encouragement. might involve sending letters to congressmen. God will speak to each one of us as he will in terms of what our role is to be, but we must listen to the Holy Spirit. I have had a particular burden that the Lord gave me to pray for a particular individual who is on the front lines. Just a deep, deep, deep burden for this individual. And as I was obedient to that, the Lord would bring other individuals. And as I began praying for these individuals, my heart became burdened in a way that it has never before in my lifetime been burdened over the evil. It was a grief that I was experiencing over the evil that I see. One day as I was praying, I'm not given to sobbing, but I just began to sob and sob and sob over the evil that was taking place. I talked with a brother in Christ, and what he was experiencing was an anger, an incredible anger at this evil. This is God's heart, and he shares his heart, whether it be grief or anger. He has all of these, and he is sharing his heart with us as we bear with him this burden. And it is through this sharing of his heart and our taking up our posts in this phalanx, in this army, that his purposes are accomplished, and they will be accomplished. And I know they will be. I know they will be, because not only of the burden that I'm experiencing that God is giving me, and the witness in my spirit that he is giving me that he is marching forward, but in what I see as I listen to podcasters. These are people who, many of them don't attend church. Many of them have really not had a particular history of a walk with the Lord. But they are coming into a spiritual awareness. And it's, I don't want to say it's universal across these podcasters that I'm seeing, but it is overwhelming what I am seeing in terms of the call for spiritual righteousness and coming to that place individually ourselves where we are spiritually made right, that this is what we must do. I'm hearing this. As I talk to brothers and sisters, they are hearing much the same thing. It is clear that God is moving forward, and that this attempt at the building of this tower that looks so invincible right now, so overwhelming, friends, God is going to confuse the languages. He is in the process even now of confusing the languages. I don't know what that'll look like, but I know that it involves this cabal, involves political institutions, economic institutions, legal institutions. And we have seen what looks like them operating as a well-oiled machine, each supporting the other. And it looks as though they are in total harmony. But I'm telling you, God is going to confuse the languages. And this may involve actors from each of these various institutions seeing their own agendas and pursuing them and finding that those agendas differ from the agendas of people in other institutions. I don't know what it's going to look like, but God is going to confuse the languages. He, I believe, is in the process even now of doing that. So look up. The opposing phalanx of Babel has already been defeated in the heavenlies. We must know that. And we, the sons of God, the heirs of Christ, are being prepared for our kingly and priestly roles in his kingdom through this very battle. Praise God, and God bless you.